Good evening. It's good to come before the Lord tonight and to share from His Word. One thing that did, well, there was a number of things that happened on camp, but one of the things was that I did have a devotion prepared, and I didn't get around to sharing it. So Tim has suggested that we do another camp in close succession so that I get to share it. The first time I tried to share it, there was a bonfire being prepared, and I thought I'd share it around the fire, but I think there was quite a bit of accelerant placed on that fire and a number of pallets, so that although I was a football field away, I could see the flames reaching for the sky. And there was too much excitement at that point to be sharing around the campfire, because the intensity of that flame and the just the size of it kept the attention of all those young boys, young and old, in fact. And the second time I tried to share the devotion, it was lunchtime of the next day. And we had faced 35 degrees the first day, then thunder and lightning and rain, and then 35 degrees the next day. And as I looked around the room after lunch, I could see people's eyes rolling toward the back of their heads. So I thought it'd be wise to refrain from sharing. But I trust that we're prepared tonight. I trust that we're ready to hear the Word of God. I trust that we've come with open hearts, expectant to hear, and ready to receive this Word. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are a good God to us. We thank You that You are a living God. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God whom we can trust. We look at the life of Abraham tonight, and we thank You that he trusted You when the going was tough. He trusted You, Lord, where the results were not evident. In fact, there were no results visible at all in the promise that he, O Lord, that he sought for. But we thank You that he trusted. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we come to Your Word, that we might have hearts which are willing, which are open to be tested in our own lives, and to prove that You are faithful and true. Father, increase our faith. Draw us near to You, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight is in Hebrews chapter 11. In verses 8 to 10 and then verse 13 to 16. And it echoes a little bit of what was shared at camp. I didn't check Jono's notes. Perhaps he didn't check mine. But there was one devotion that was shared in a time of fellowship yesterday morning. And we considered the life of Abraham, who was a sojourner living in tents. In our text tonight we read Hebrews 11 verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And if we look ahead, to verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." I want to consider three things about Abraham's life tonight. Abraham obeyed not knowing. He obeyed not knowing. Abraham by faith dwelt in a foreign country. And Abraham, thirdly, he waited for a city. He waited, he desired a better country. Now, today in our world, there are millions of displaced persons persons undergoing persecution, persons known as refugees, pilgrims as such as well, who desire a better country. I read an article in this past few weeks from Barnabas Fund, and I'd just like to read out an excerpt of that. It's titled Operation Safe Havens, 693 refugees from Syria and Iraq rescued by Barnabas. This is the testimony of a man named Ghassan. If it was not for Barnabas Fund, we would still be stuck. Ghassan, with his wife and three children, fled their beloved Syria for Lebanon in March 2014. Surrounded by the armed rebels and under a rain of rockets, life in Lebanon, where over a million refugees make up one-fifth of the country's population, was a constant struggle. The family used all their money just to survive, but there was no going back to Syria. They managed to get a humanitarian visa to Australia, but could not afford the airfare. Many Christians like Ghassan's family are trapped in the Middle East. Some are caught up in the fighting in Aleppo and elsewhere. Some are displaced within their own countries. And still others are living as refugees. All are victims, not simply of the civil war in Syria or the insurgency in Iraq, but also of the anti-Christian genocide being carried out by IS and other rebel groups. They cannot live in the camps run by the international aid agencies because of Islamist persecution. Australia was our final hope. Even though Ghassan and his family had their visas for Australia, they were trapped. They had little money to live on, and it seemed that they could never hope to get the funds together to reach Australia. When Ghassan was put in touch with Barnabas Fund and learned that the airfares would be covered, he and his family felt they were blessed by God. If it was not for that, for Barnabas Fund, he adds, we would still be stuck in Lebanon. And he writes, we love our new country. Since the day of our arrival in Australia, we felt so lucky, he continues. The children are benefiting from Australia's education system, and the government's support for refugees means a family does not have the stress and strain of living in poverty. More Christians need rescuing. The story of Ghassan and his family shows how this operation is turning people's lives around. From the torment of living in a war zone or the wretchedness of life as a refugee to the joy of a new start in a safe, secure and welcoming country. That's an excerpt from Operation Safe Havens. There are many who desire a better country. And you see, Abram, though his situation is different, he desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. We see in Abraham's life a number of characteristics that showed Abraham was living by faith. Firstly, as we read in our text in verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive as an inheritance, and he goes out not knowing where he was going. He went out not knowing. He was moved to action. We could call it blind faith. He didn't understand what the end would be, but he trusted the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Bible says that we look to the things not that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We have faith and a hope that the world does not possess. And the world calls it a blind faith. Jesus said in John 20 verse 29, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, we need to have the eyes of faith. As last week when we considered the lives of Abel and Enoch and Noah, all of these men had eyes of faith, and they sought, they desired the living God. And in Hebrews 11, in this honor roll of the faithful, as we come to Abraham, we can see these characteristics in Abraham's life as well. He obeys, not knowing where he was going. He goes out, and he's moved to action, not understanding the end from the beginning. But even so, he goes. Even when he was unsure of the outcome, he believed. In a practical way, we who have received the Spirit of God, we who are living out a faith as sojourners and as pilgrims on this earth, what are the things that come our way? What are the things, the practical things that come our way by the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Those who are believers, you will know what I'm saying. When the Holy Spirit prompts you and you don't understand, you don't understand maybe God's calling you to a certain ministry, but you can't see how the end is going to be worked out. You can't see how practically God could use you. But you step out in faith. You step out. You obey not knowing. These are the two words I wanted to pick up on in this first section. Abraham obeyed not knowing. God is calling. There's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does that. God works through His Word and He works through His prompting and leading in our lives. And by faith, we should obey. By faith, as Abraham did, we should obey. Looking not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For ministry, the work of the ministry, as our pastor said this morning, sometimes is tough, is grueling. We don't see how there are evident fruits, for example. But if God is calling, God will finish that work that is starting in us. Or perhaps God is calling you to go, and this is a different example, to go and apologize to someone. And we are so blind. He's asking us to reconcile with someone. And you don't understand. You don't understand. But you obey. And you find out, yes, there was 10% fault. I had 10% fault in that. Maybe that person had wronged you, but the prompting of the Holy Spirit is saying, go and apologize to them. But you are the one that's feeling hurt. You are the one. But the Holy Spirit is prompting and saying, go and reconcile. Go and make right with this other person. And you don't understand it until you have obeyed. And then the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and you say, yes, I was partly at fault. I was partly at fault. But it was right to say sorry. That one has happened to me a number of times. So we see that there is a faith, that God calls us to action, and we should obey even though we don't understand. The second thing in Abraham's life we see is that by faith he dwells in a foreign country. And to this we can see that the text suggests to us believers today that we're in the world but we're not of it. Now friends, this is a spiritual tightrope. The Bible on one hand says to not become unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yet on the other, the Lord Jesus, He eats with the publicans and tax collectors and sinners. So what I say to that is this is a spiritual tightrope. We are in the world, but we are not of it. We live in amongst a people who have not received the Spirit that we have. That is from God. In the book of Corinthians, we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. For the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Abram dwelt in a land, he dwelt among a people who did not accept the things that were from God. And so do we. We live amongst a people. We are in the minority. We are in the minority. The things of the Spirit of God, Corinthians goes on to say, are folly to that person. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Don't be surprised if people in the world think you are too religious. That's the term, that's the coining of a person who, as we saw this morning, is on fire for the Lord. He's too religious. Have you gotten that before? He's too religious. He's willing to sacrifice his life for a God he cannot see. You see, By faith, Abraham dwelt in a foreign country. A.W. Tozer describes a natural and spiritual man in these terms. He speaks about a natural man who just lives for the body and the flesh as having a fairly easy path through life, generally speaking. Though there are pains, though there are persecutions and tribulations, though there are difficulties in that person's life perhaps, but a natural man, he doesn't see the spiritual. He lives on a natural plane and he only feeds the body. But the spiritual man, he lives in a different dimension. He lives on this earth, he lives in a body, but he sees things that are spiritual. He discerns things that are spiritual. And so there is a fight within. There is a struggle, there is a tightrope. For he walks not by sight, but he walks by faith. The believer walks by faith. Though he dwells in the midst of a people in a foreign country, he discerns spiritual things. So don't be surprised if the natural man thinks you are too religious. He dwells, the Bible says, in tents with Isaac and Jacob. He dwells with other believers. He's in encompassed by those of like-minded faith. And this is suggestive to us that though we're in the world, we must, as a people, dwell together in close, in communion with our Lord and with one another. Thirdly, we see Abraham, by faith he waits for a heavenly home. And this is the part I just want to talk about a little bit more tonight. We see Abraham, he declares himself a stranger on the earth. Last week we looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah. And there was this thread in them of purpose for eternity. We see they all went to eternity in different ways. But they all lived on this earth being strangers, righteous, being set apart for God. And Abraham also, he is set apart. He declares himself a stranger and he has a longing for eternal things, a longing for his spiritual home. Wasn't that Enoch's testimony? He had this testimony that he pleased God. He desired that country. And so one day, God took him. God took him. In Corinthians also, 1 Corinthians 2:9, we read that, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." The natural man doesn't see. He doesn't see those things. That's why he tends only to the body and not to the spirit. But we who are believers, we should obey. Obey not knowing. We should dwell being in this world yet not of it. And we should have our eyes fixed on heaven, waiting for our heavenly home. Do we remember in the Pilgrim's Progress the classic allegory of the life of Christian? And as they're going to the celestial city, they meet a man called Atheist. And as they draw nearer and nearer to this man, they ask, "Where are you going?" And Christian says, "We're going to Mount Zion." And at this, Atheist burst into howling and scornful laughter and said, "I cannot but help laugh on account of it being so obvious that you are both ignorant persons. For you have committed yourselves to a very tiring journey that will provide you with absolutely nothing for your trouble other than a fruitless journey." Christian said, "Why, man, do you think it possible that we will not be received at our destination?" Atheist said, "Received? But there is no such place that you dream of in all this world." Of course, for he had not seen through the looking glass of faith. He had not seen the celestial city on a hill. He had not seen with the eyes of faith, with the spiritual eyes, that place, that heavenly home. And so Abraham dwelt in a foreign country, and in and amidst that people, he desired the things of the Spirit. He desired a heavenly home. And so ought we. The fool has said in their heart, "There is no God." But we who know, we have seen through the looking glass of faith, we have seen that there is a celestial city, and we have heard the words of Jesus. Jesus who said, I have come down from that place. He has come down from that place that He is preparing now for us, that home in eternity with Him. And John 6 says that whoever sees the Son and believes in Him, whoever sees the Christ and believes in the Christ, he may have everlasting life and he will be raised up at the last day. Those who are traveling, who are passing through this world, they know, and we know that we are sojourners in a land not our own. We look for a city. We look to a new heaven wherein dwells righteousness. It's like we're on a temporary visa. On a temporary visa. We don't live like the world. We're set apart from God. And Peter exhorts the believers in 1 Peter 2:11 and says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Sojourners and pilgrims. This is the message to the New Testament church. Yes, they're a minority, but they have eyes of faith. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from those fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't live in the pleasures of sin for a season. Shortly, in Hebrews, we're going to look at the life of Moses in a future sermon. And Moses, he rejected this world. He rejected the pleasure of sin for a season. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from those things. Abstain from those lusts which war against the soul. These things are temporal, but the spiritual man sees those things which are eternal. We have something to live for. We have something to die for. And those wars which are in the soul, yet in the midst of them, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that even they, when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we're sojourners, we're passing through. But we know the things that Christ has written, we know the things that Christ has spoken will come to pass. It's not suggestive, it's not there to be interpreted. It's there because it is the word of truth. Jesus didn't suggest things, He spoke things. It's not to be reasoned and interpreted in the natural man. It is to be received by faith into the Spirit, the word of truth. These things I have written to you, 1 John chapter 5, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. You go to a person who's religious. You go to a person who has a works-based mentality, who are ever striving to get to that heavenly place. They're always striving by works, irrespective of what title they have, whether it's Islam or otherwise, or Buddhism or Hinduism, or Catholicism or Mormonism, whatever it might be, it's based on works, and there is no assurance in that. No assurance. You ask these people, how do you know? How do you know that you are going to that place? Because they all believe in a heaven or a paradise of some description. How do you know? Well, if there's always some form of prerequisite without assurance. But friends, we know this is the difference. This is the difference that Abraham, who was born into superstition and idol worship, who was born worshipping many gods, God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself to this man. He says, I am God. There is no other. There is no other. And that's the life of the Christian. God, the living God, has revealed Himself to us. Not because of our title, not because we're Baptist or otherwise, but because the living God has revealed Himself in His Word to us, an undeserving people, and has revealed spiritual things and spiritual truths which were prepared before the foundation of the earth. And we have believed And John writes to us, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see that it's a perpetual faith. It's ongoing. There's a starting point. There's salvation. There's trust. And then there's ongoing faith. There's a continuance and a belief. Friends, we have eternal life. This is the beginning of life forevermore. And this life is in His Son. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. But if you have the Son, you have life. Titus says in Titus 1:1-3, "Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect." Do we have faith tonight? We are God's elect. This is life-changing stuff. You can't be too religious. There's no such thing. We are to burn hot in our faith for God. We are to be totally committed and surrendered to God because we are the elect of God. We have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God promised this before time began, that you and I would come under the sound of the gospel, and that at some point in time our hearts would not reject but say, "Yes, acknowledge the Savior and open our hearts and receive the Spirit of life, and from that point in time, live in that spiritual life." Live. And my exhortation tonight is that live as Abraham lived. Live as he lived. Obey blindly. Obey the word of truth blindly. Not anything any man says, but obey the word of God, even though you don't understand the end from the beginning. Dwell faithfully in a land. Dwell faithfully in your place with people around you, whoever they might be, though they may reject the Savior. Dwell faithfully and look for that to come. Look, have your eyes fixed upward. Look for those things which do not perish. Friends, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul was bold to say that. There is a life to come. There is an eternity. There is an eternity. There is a crown of life. Look through the looking glass with me, just briefly, to the promise of this eternal home. In that home, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow nor crying. Revelation 21:3 says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye." There'll be no more suffering and pain. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. What we have to look forward to, for the former things have passed away. The former world, the fallen world, with all its sin, is gone. The promise, as we look through the looking glass of the Word, the promise is those who we miss in Christ, who have gone on before us, we will see them again. We will see them again. We know that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 4 we read, He will descend with a shout and the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and we know the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who sleep in Jesus, they will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. And so we shall always be with the Lord. It's interesting how it says that. It doesn't say, "and so we shall be with all those," but we shall be always with the Lord. For He will be the focus. He will be the glory of heaven. Everything else, as beautiful as everything else might be, will pale into insignificance as we walk the streets of gold with the Lamb. As we walk with the Lamb. The promise, as we look through the looking glass of the Word, is that there will be righteousness forever and sin will be dealt with in the lake of fire. 2 Peter 3:12 says that as we look for and hasten the coming day of the Lord, we look in verse 13, it says, "according to His promise, for a new heavens, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Sin and its evil, sin and its tragic consequence will be dealt with once and for all. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Look with eyes of faith to that celestial city, to that new home. Even as millions of displaced persons around the world today look to Australia as to a beacon of hope. They look to it to satisfy. They look to it as their salvation. And yes, the body will be looked after. We live in a very blessed and fruitful land. But the things of the Spirit are most important. And the spiritual life is most important. And the exhortation to us is to be holy and blameless. And hasten His coming, for we are going to a place wherein dwells righteousness, and finally, where fellowship with Christ will be unbroken, unparalleled, and without any distraction. Our fellowship with Christ will not be able to be broken by our sin and by our thought life and by the pain that we face and by all the distraction. 1 Thessalonians 5, as we close, for God, in verse 9, we read, has not appointed us to wrath, but God has appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. And that's my prayer tonight. And my encouragement and my exhortation, that we look to the life of Abraham, who obeyed not knowing. He obeyed God, he obeyed the word of God. And by faith, he dwells in a foreign country amidst a people. And thirdly, by faith, he waits with expectation for a heavenly home. May our lives, may our faith echo this man of faith. This is the honor roll of the faithful. And in a couple of weeks' time, God willing, we'll look at other examples as we move through this wonderful chapter of Hebrews. As we await the Lord's return, may the Lord find us faithful. Song 365, as we close, please. May the Lord find us faithful. In the second verse, and this really stands out to me, appreciate Steve choosing this song tonight. No man that seeketh after things of this life is a soldier who passes the test. If we are just looking to feed the body and live for this life, we are of all men most miserable. We have the looking glass of faith to things greater. Be faithful. Be working, be running, be serving, be searching His word for His best, for God's best, for Christ's best. That will be the place of heaven on earth for the believer. When we, by faith, are searching His word for His best, not our best, to seek to glorify Him, with the whole heart. May the Lord find us faithful. Let's sing this song.